Morning, everyone. Before we start, let's begin with a moment of silent prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that this morning would be profitable as we come to understand you better. Father, we ask that that understanding would be shown in discernment in what we choose to do, what we choose to take in, what we choose to participate in. Father, that we would ultimately walk before you blameless. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are done with Nehemiah and moving on to a new Sunday school group where we're going to take a look at Philippians over the next several weeks. And, let's go ahead and get started. This morning we'll be taking a look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And perhaps it will. There we go. So Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So here now, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he starts with a pretty typical Pauline introduction. He says, Paul. First word, Paul, I, Paul. So he identifies himself as the author. Right? He includes Timothy, who is with him, but really Timothy isn't an author. Timothy is simply with him, and Paul's including him in the greeting here. But we'll see later on that that Paul is both speaks of himself in the first person, I, and then he speaks of Timothy in the third person. So this is written by Paul. He does something that is a little unusual here in the first couple letters, all right, or first couple words. He leaves something out. Anyone know what Paul has left out in this introduction? There's something kind of significant. Well, open your Bibles, look at any other book that Paul has written. Not quite. Not really. He does use that in some others, but that's not.
Apostle?
Yes. He says, Paul an apostle. Just about every, there's a couple other epistles he doesn't, but generally speaking, in almost every one of his letters, he says, Paul an apostle. And here he doesn't. He says, Paul a slave. The word translated bondservant because some people don't like the word slave. Right, but it's the Greek word slave. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. And he just completely leaves off the apostle part. Right, and this is quite likely, and this speculation here, but this is quite likely because of his relationship with the Philippians, which we are going to see right from the start, that he's got a strong affection for them. He's got a strong relationship with them. Unlike the Galatians or the Romans where, yeah, there's something that he needs to address because there are serious problems, right? And that's not the tenor of Philippians. Right? He's not dealing with the Corinthians who've got a major sin issue in their midst. Right? So he's not standing on the apostle here as an authority. Now, certainly a slave of Christ then indicates, you know, it talks about his complete obedience and submission to Jesus Christ. And so he comes to them in this role as one who is humbly submitting to Christ. And that carries the implication then that what I am writing to you is part of my service to Christ. All right, so there's still an authority type of reference here. Right, but he's not really standing on the, I'm an apostle, and you need to listen. Right, and he does that elsewhere, and rightly so. Right, but it's just kind of an interesting absence. All right. So here we have Paul, and then we have Timothy. Right, and no relation. But he says Timothy, and Timothy was known to the Philippians. Now there we have to travel back to Acts. And I know we haven't covered Acts in your studies with me, but Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 12 talk about Timothy and the fact that he was with Paul when Paul was on his missionary journeys that included Philippi. So they knew who Timothy was. He knew who they were. They'd interacted. Right? So it's part of why he's sending his greetings from Timothy. And we know Timothy was Paul's travel companion, his assistant in the labors. But then Paul addresses this to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And of course, we know the term saints is really the holy ones. All right? It's talking about those who are holy, those who are set apart, those who are consecrated in Christ. All right? And the language here is important. This idea of holy ones, those who are consecrated, set apart, is frequently used in the Old Testament of Israel. Right? Israel was the people that God had set apart for himself. Right? And so Paul is using that same language now, but he tweaks it a little bit. He modifies it a little bit. He's talking to the holy ones in Christ. And so now there's a unique relationship that is not the same as what God uses of Israel in the Old Testament. He says, you are the holy ones in Christ. And so it's this relationship of being in Christ that is the making holy, the consecrating factor here for the church. And Paul is particularly looking at the Philippians at this point. But for all of us, it's this relationship that we have, that we have union with Christ. We are in him. And that's why we are set apart. That's why we are consecrated. So, because we see Paul talking to these Philippians who are set apart in Christ, they are holy in Christ, now that helps us understand how we're going to look at the rest of the book. Right? Because this is Paul speaking to believers. Right? There is no question here of maybe you're a believer, maybe you're not, so I'm going to give you the whole gospel plus some. Right? No, this is for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then Paul does something that, and this has occasioned some comment. He says, including the overseers and deacons. Well, isn't that really kind of part of the holy ones at Philippi? And it is. But he specifically identifies overseers and deacons, which if we were to change that into modern church language is pastors and deacons or elders and deacons. But the emphasis here is on both the leadership of the church and those who support and maintain the church. Right, so we have those that are responsible for keeping the church at Philippi going. Right, and he is specifically including them, not quite by name, but almost. And this the preposition used here, and you know I like to talk about prepositions. Right, the preposition here strongly emphasizes their unity. It's together with. All right, not including that yes, but it's together with. All right, and so the idea is that these folks, that are the overseers and the deacons, I notice it's overseers, plural, deacons, plural, all right, but they are a part of and unified with the church. All right, so there's not the bifurcation between the leadership and the peons kind of idea, but that they are all one body. No idea. Sorry.
So would they have had just one church there, one gathering?
Yes, this is early enough that this is a single body. This is not talking about multiple churches in one location. Okay. That came up later, right? But that now you're talking several hundred years worth of growth.
Yes, sir.
And Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our grace to you. So this, again, this is Paul's standard way of starting a letter. And we call this a benediction. All right, but he's expressing his desire that the Philippians experience grace and peace. All right, and both of these things, as we see in his benediction here, these things are from God and Jesus Christ. Right? But, you know, and we know from a little bit of additional theology that we can import into this. All right, this comes as a result of Jesus Christ's work of salvation, all right, reconciling man to God. All right. So this benediction expresses kind of Paul's desires for the Philippians to fully understand the depth of God's grace for them and the peace that comes as a result of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. Right. But now the word peace here, and here we have to remember that it draws off the Hebrew shalom. Right? The idea is not just a reconciliation with God, but it's also it's harmony with God and harmony with fellow man as a result of that relationship with God. Right? So this idea of peace here now is both vertical and horizontal. Right? So he's talking not just your relationship with God, but the relationship with one another. And that will be an issue that we see come up more than once in this epistle, is how they interact with one another. So now Paul says, God, our Father. Right? And this first person plural here brings out this mutual relationship with God. Right? Paul, my Father. Right? And so for Paul, there's a relationship between God and him that is a father-child relationship. Right? And you know, we've got to remember, this is a little bit different than the standard emphasis of the Old Testament, which was on God as sovereign, God as Lord. Right? There is the Father-God idea in the Old Testament, but that's not a primary driving concept. And yet for Paul, this is a primary concept. Well, because Jesus spoke of the Father in that way. Right? So, but he says our. So this is Paul's, but he's also saying yours. As Philippians, God is your Father. So Paul is a child of God, the Philippians are a child of God, and they have this relationship together because of their mutual relationship with God. Right, so, and there's a lot of unity language that we're going to see throughout this epistle of us, we. Right, they are together with Paul. So the title Father, it does convey an authority submission concept, much as we see in the family. The father is the authority, the child submits to the father's authority. But there's also a lot more of the love relationship that's built into this idea. So we have the family relationship with God, and then he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So where we have the family kind of authority and love built into God the Father, now we have authority structure relationship when addressing Jesus Christ. All right, so it's kind of an interesting shift there that he's establishing. All right, and the title Lord here, as it highlights his authority, it does so primarily as we look back to the Old Testament and Adonai, Lord. All right, and so Paul is talking about the deity of Christ. All right, now, he says Lord Jesus Christ. Right, and for Jewish audiences, and this is not, but for a Jewish audience, when you say Messiah, all right, that we're already talking king, authority, leader, God's chosen one, all wrapped up in that nice Messiah title. But that doesn't carry over to these Greek audiences. They don't have that long history with the Old Testament that the Jewish audience might. So he now then goes Lord and draws out more of the deity concept that's kind of inherent in Messiah. Right? But he pulls this out so they understand, they have a better understanding of who he is and what his relationship is with them. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So now Paul starts in, and this is this is the beginning of the letter. We've gone through our introduction, our benediction. So here's now the beginning of this epistle. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Right? And so Paul is expressing his own gratitude to God. And he's saying, this is prompted. Every time I think of you, I'm thankful. And so this is an allusion already to God's gracious work that he has done with the Philippians. All right, so the emphasis there is God and what God is doing. All right. And here the idea of gratitude, internal attitude, thanksgiving, an outward expression of that internal attitude. So he's expressing externally what he is feeling inside. All right. And he says, now where we had our Father, now he says, my God. Right, so this is a very personal statement, right, showing his own relationship with God. All right. But this thanksgiving, it's not just, I'm sitting here with a nice warm fuzzy about you every time I think about it. No, he thanks God. Every time, it's the memory of the Philippians, and anything that brings the Philippians to mind is kind of a trigger for him to turn around and say, thank you, Lord. Every time he thinks of them. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Right, so this is not every prayer I have, I pray about you. But every time I do pray about you, this is the way I pray. I pray with joy. All right, so here, remember I said this is a good relationship between Paul and this congregation. And you can start to get the feel of that. He thinks of them with gratitude. And he thanks God. Every time he prays for them, he's joyful. All right. So, quick question. What principles do we see regarding prayer here? Just in these couple verses.
Interceding for others with joy?
Yes, intercession for others. He prays for this other body of believers. What else? Okay, praying with joy.
Always.
Always. What else?
It seems to be constant. He thanks his God with every remembrance of you, which happens throughout the day. So it's not like he just does it in the morning or just does it in the evening. Anytime they come to his mind, he prays for them.
Okay, there's one distinction we're still I'm wanting to pull out here.
Remembrance
that is definitely in there, that he thinks about other people. Believe it or not, Paul doesn't just sit there in prison thinking about himself. He thinks about other people. All right, and this is one of the prison epistles. He is now in prison writing to the Philippians. All right, but now we've had intercession for others, and we have thanksgiving for others. Right? And those are two different aspects of prayer. God, give this to them. Do this for them. And Lord, thank you for what you have done for them. Right? But we have two different aspects of prayer, both externally focused. Verse 5, in view of your fellowship for the gospel from the first day until now. Right? And you can see I've done a little bit of translation editing there. Right? But Paul indicates his reason for thanksgiving towards God and his own joy that he has every time he thinks and prays about them. He says it's upon your fellowship, really, literally, that's what it says. And the word participation here is koinonia, the idea of fellowship, oneness, unity, things that we have in common. So he's highlighting the commonality and the community that the Philippians have with Paul. All right, they have with each other, but they have with Paul. So they are all together in this. All right, and this fellowship, this thing that they're all doing together, is for the gospel. All right, and here, can I say that word preposition again? All right, the preposition points towards it as in that the focus of what they're doing. All right, their goal that they're working towards is the gospel, the good news. Right. And he says, from the first day until now. Right, so this is a reference, an allusion, back to the point that they first heard and believed the gospel. And since that point, they have been oriented in the same direction as Paul, moving in the same direction as Paul, doing the same thing that Paul is doing, helping him as the community pulls together. Right? And they are doing this for the purpose of the gospel. They have been consistent in this. Right? And so here we have the first allusion to the Philippians' aid, because we know the Philippians supported him financially. And this is the first allusion to that, although that's not the entirety of what this is talking about. That's only one aspect of it. So, and other aspects that we are going to look at as we work our way through Philippians, we have their financial support, which is seen in chapter 1, verses 27-28. We've got that, but then we've got 27-28 is they're striving for the gospel together. So they are working, laboring together. Philippians 1:30 and 4:14, they suffer together with Paul for the gospel. Philippians 1:19, they pray for Paul on his behalf. So these are all things part of how they are working together with Paul as a community in fellowship for the purpose of the gospel. Verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So now Paul is talking in confidence. He knows this is going to be. And this thing then is talking about the next thing that he's going to talk about. It's looking forward. That he who began a good work in you. Now who's that talking about? The Father. This is talking about the Father. And so now Paul is focusing on not Jesus Christ, but their relationship with God the Father and what the Father has done for them. So, and let's keep that kind of in the back of our mind here, looking at this relationship between believer and Father. Right? We often focus on our relationship between believer and Jesus Christ, and that's wholly appropriate. But remember that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. So ultimately, Jesus' job is to connect us to the Father, and we build that relationship with us and the Father. And that's what Paul is looking at here. Right? He who began a good work in you. What's this good work? Yes, but no.
Good works through salvation.
Closer. We have the full scope of the Christian life here. Right? Because remember, he says he began a good work in you. So that's salvation, the beginning. But that is the beginning of the good work. And this good work is going to be looking at the full scope of a Christian life, right? Which is beginning at salvation. That's the beginning of this good work. And he says, who began a good work in you will perfect it. Right, so here the idea is that what God started at salvation in the Philippians, and of course we can abstract that just one step back and say in us, right, what God started at salvation wasn't full formed, wasn't complete and perfect in every which way it's supposed to be. All right, we aren't reborn as believers, fully mature and sinless. We would like it to be that way. It'd be really nice if we could just say, Father, I believe, and suddenly we're sinless. But that's not how it works. I don't know whether to be frustrated with that or not. It's not how it works, but that's the beginning of the work. Right? And so here then is the idea of development over time. But notice Paul's emphasis here. Who's doing the work?
The Father.
This is the Father. All right, so Paul, in this verse, is looking at growth and maturity from the Father's perspective, as this is what God does in the believer. So we can't say, I'm a mature believer and I got there myself. That's not how it works. All right, this is God's work in us, and it's a good work. All right, and he says, we'll perfect it until. Right, and can anybody tell me what this until is talking about? Okay, that is exactly it. Now, tell me a little bit more about that when Christ comes again.
We'll all have a new body, and we'll be with him.
Resurrection. All right, and then now we start talking about the consummated kingdom. All right, you know, this is another way of saying the day of the Lord. Right? But now when we say day of the Lord, we have a name attached to that, Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord now points to Jesus Christ and the work that God is doing through him at that point. He's already done other work through him, but at that point. And so this perfecting is a lifelong thing. But not, and here there's some implications here that I'm kind of scratching my head at, trying to think through. Because we've got birth and then from birth to rebirth, there's not much said there. But we have rebirth to resurrection. So that kind of sounds like there may still be some perfecting done after this body is done with and we're in that intermediate state with the Father. I don't know. Right. But the idea here is that God is doing this work and he's perfecting us for this day of the Lord, for the day of Jesus Christ. Right. and the idea here is that at that, by the time we get to this day of Christ, we are what God desires us to be. We are the fully formed work that he has begun in us at salvation. So, one way to look at it, I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because you have me in your heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Again, notice I've done a little bit of editing there on the translation. Right. Paul explains that his reason for this confidence, remember, because he was camping out. I'm confident of this, that he started and he's going to finish it. Right. He says, the reason I'm confident, and he says, it's only right. And here, in our minds, in our way we do English, we think it's appropriate. But the word that he's using here isn't actually the word for appropriate. He says it's only fair, it's only just. It's a little bit stronger word there. It implies that if he didn't have this confidence, he would be unjust. He'd be unfairly treating or thinking of the Philippians. So a little stronger language there than works out in English, and there isn't a good way to carry that across. But he says, and here is a lot of translations say, "I have you in my heart." All right, but I've got this. You have me in your heart. And the problem is right here. The Greek is beautifully ambiguous. It can, grammatically speaking, it could go either way. Theologians and people who know Greek a whole lot better than I do go either way. All right, so looking at the context, so it seems to work, make more sense when he says, you have me in your heart, because of what follows. So contextually speaking, that's how I've landed on this and not the other. All right. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. So here we have this expression of the depth of relationship that the Philippians have with Paul. The way they view him is that he is in their hearts. And the way that is demonstrated, the way he knows that they think of him so highly, is that they are partakers of grace with him. Notice I skipped a big chunk. But logically speaking, that's the flow of sentence. They are partakers of grace. And this partaking of grace is shown in two different ways. And here now this is sequential, temporal. Right? But he does it backwards. In my imprisonment, later in life, and my defense and confirmation of the gospel, earlier. So whether Paul was out actively in ministry, defending the gospel, confirming the gospel. And so while Paul was out and about, they supported him. All right? They partook grace with me. All right? And I'll explain that in a minute. All right? But also they did the very same thing when he was in prison. And you think about it, why do you support him? Because he's not doing it anymore. He's not out sharing the gospel with, you know, traveling across nations, telling people about Jesus Christ. He's stuck in a hole or stuck in a house. He can't do anything. I mean, he's got the couple people that come and go. He's got his Roman soldiers. But that's, you know, that's the extent of his defense of the gospel, is the few people he's able to interact with. And yet they're still supporting him. They're still with him, so to speak, in spirit, in community, in fellowship. And that's how he knows how deeply they feel for him. That they aren't just looking at, are you producing today? Okay, we'll support you. You're not producing today. Or, you know, I think we're going to hold off until you start doing something again. That's not the attitude that they hold with him. They support him regardless of his situation. And it's that demonstration of love on their part. He says, I look at you and I know God's going to finish what he started with you. I know it's going to happen because of how you act, the love that you show, the depth of affection that you hold. So we have this, and then we have this word, you are all partakers of grace with me. And here, their love that they show for Paul and their support and their fellowship with Paul is grace. Right? And so again, Paul steps back to God. Right? Everything is about God. So the love that they hold for him and the support that they show him is God's grace on Paul. Right? That God is working through the Philippians, demonstrating his grace. That Paul doesn't deserve it, but this is God acting. But so too the Philippians then are the instruments of God's grace. So that whether it's the Philippians or whether it's as the givers or Paul as the recipient, this is all God's grace. So just a quick thought. What does this say about missions? Anybody? Any principles that we might be able to find here about missions? This is a quiet group this morning. Well, as we look at this relationship between Paul and the Philippians and God here, are there principles in that we can look at this and say, well, this is how missions should look? I can't hear you.
They don't end when the missionaries come home.
It's not always just when the missionary is in the field. All right. What else?
Not all missions have a happy ending.
There is that. There is that. We are partakers with them in the missions effort. All right. We are in fellowship and in community with the missionaries that we support. Okay. Our support is one of God's means of sustaining the worker and the ministry. Right. Our support is a demonstration of our spiritual growth in Christ. Those are all bound up here.
It should also be more than just the money donation. It should be our prayers as well.
Exactly. Yeah, it's not just about the money. It's not just about the money. It's about our communion with them, our fellowship with them, the community effort together. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right, so now Paul has said, I know you all love me, and this is how I know it. All right, now he says, I love you too. All right. And since Paul's in prison, he can't demonstrate that love in anything other than writing them a letter. All right, he calls upon God to say, you know, the one who searches the hearts and minds of people, he knows my affection. He knows the truth of this. All right? And here he says, how I long with you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So here, really, Paul says, just as their support of him is God's grace on Paul, he says, I long for you. I have this deep, strong desire to be with you. All right. That is really Christ's affection for the Philippians through him. All right. It's a reflection of Christ's love for them. And here, there's a figure of speech that, you know, some figures of speech work out really well in English. This one doesn't quite so much. If we go back to the Greek, it says, I love you with the guts of Jesus Christ. That just doesn't quite work in English. Right? But the idea is really, it's with all my heart, or with all that I am, right? is kind of the English concept here. There's a lot of y'alls in here. Right? Maybe I should make that contraction here since we're in Texas. But Paul says, you love me, I love you. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So here now we start getting into the meat of what Paul has to say. All right, and Paul is going to, in the next couple of verses, set the stage for the rest of the book. He says, thanksgiving, now this is his petition. I pray that your love may abound more and more. Now, this is the first time we've seen the word agape in the book, but the concept's already embedded in verse 7. All right, we've already seen it conceptually. And Paul is saying, I want your love, and I'm praying, I'm petitioning God on your behalf that your love will grow more and more. All right, so the idea is this never-ending growth of love. And he says, in all, and here the word translated real knowledge and is epinosis, and different, the translations for that kind of vary throughout from book to book, but it's same Greek word. Right? And the idea is the perfect knowledge, the true knowledge. If you want a nice Bible doctrine word for this is doctrine. This is talking about the knowledge of God that comes from God's word. Right? So this, when he says knowledge, this is not just talking, no, I read a good science book. I read a good philosophy book. I took a class in psychology. That's not what Paul is talking about here. All right, Paul is talking about God's word. So he says, your love may abound more and more in doctrine. All right, and all discernment. Ooh, so here's an interesting thing now. We have love related to doctrine, and if discernment, all right, call that the application of knowledge to experience, or doctrine and applying it to your life. All right, those are concepts we're familiar with. And Paul says, your love will grow more and more in doctrine and application. That's an interesting connection there now. Our understanding of God's word, and as we apply it to our life, that has a direct reflection in how we interact with others and our attitude towards others and the manner in which we show that attitude, all tied back to God's word. Now, there's really interesting ties here between Philippians 1, 9 to 11 and Colossians 1, 9 to 11, first half of it. Right, I'm just going to lay those out really briefly for you here. We're not going to build on this too much. But 9 to 11 in Philippians here, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. All right, now let's look over Colossians. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of God, the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So there's a lot of correspondence between these two. Both of these are prayers. Both of them are petitions to God for knowledge, and that same word, epinosis, this true knowledge, doctrine. All right, in Philippians, we have doctrine and discernment. All right. In Colossians, we have doctrine, wisdom, and understanding, right? But very, very similar concepts. What you knew, what your scripture you have, and how you use it, how it affects your life, how you modify your life in light of what you know. Then verse 10 on both of them, purpose statements. All right, we're not going to hit those quite yet. All right. And then verse 11, having been filled, all right, then and the filling that is in verse 9 in the Colossians, but they're both talking about filling. All right. And then we get the word glory. All right. So they're laid out very, very similarly here, but they have different, similar, close, but not quite the same purpose statements, because Paul is dealing with two different audiences with two different things that he's addressing. All right, so we've already looked at the purpose statement for Colossians. That was a couple years ago, but we've looked at that. Today we're going to look at Philippians. All right, so he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And so growth of love is still the work of God. Remember, Paul's been focusing on this is what God is doing in you. And love growing more and more, it's God's work. So that you may something approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And so now we have three different purpose clauses. How many purposes can Paul have? Well, at least three. All right. So here we have the immediate purpose first. So that you may, and we have a fun Greek word here, all right, we'll call it approve for just a moment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Near purpose. All right. And the Greek word has this really rich combination of critically examine, determine the worth and value, and choose accordingly. All of that bound up in this one Greek word that gets translated approve. All right. So Paul says this process of evaluation and determination and choice is to be directed towards those things which are excellent. All right. So here's now, Paul says, this is what you should be doing. All right. As you grow in knowledge and in application, doctrine and application, as you grow in these things, and with the result that love abounds, right, you will recognize, you will analyze, you will be able to see the things that are worth being involved with, the things that are worth putting into your head, the things that are worth doing. Right, and things is really kind of a generic word because he's talking about a broad spectrum of ideas here. Right, but the idea is that we focus on the things that are worth doing, the things that are worth seeing, having, being, and leaving aside those things that are unprofitable, the things that fall short of excellent. Right? And that's discernment. So knowledge is, this is what God wants, this is what God wants us to be, do, this is what pleases Him. Discernment is, okay, that means this doesn't please Him, I leave it aside. This does please Him, that's the way I go. So all of this near purpose, secondary purpose, bigger, greater purpose, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So as the Philippians and as we gravitate towards those things that are excellent, as we analyze and leave aside those things that are not excellent, right, this is for the purpose, and we have two sides of things, sincere and blameless. And this is attitude and action, or in some cases, inaction. But sincerity here is the word means kind of a purity of purpose, right? That we don't do things with wrong motivation, that we don't do things for the wrong reasons. Right? So this, as we look at things, as we focus on the excellent, we do things for the right reasons, and we do the right things, and we stop doing those things that are blame, that bring blame, that cause offense to God, or cause offense to one another. Because remember, we're go back, peace, harmony with God, harmony with each other. All right. And this is until the day of Christ. Oh, now have we seen that before already?
Yes.
Still looking at Day of the Lord, but now he's talking about what we do. Previously, he was talking about God's work in us. Now the idea is that as we grow in knowledge and application and discernment, that we will do the right things, stop doing the wrong things, think the right way, stop thinking wrongly,
right,
towards this same day of the Lord, day of Christ. So there's this implication that with the day of the Lord, with the day of Christ, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be a weighing and measuring of our thoughts and intentions, of the things we do and don't do that fall short of excellent. And our goal and the purpose of doctrine and application is so that before then, we don't just say, well, I'll be perfect when we get the resurrection body. But the goal is before then, we are in this process of purifying our minds, our motivations, of stopping doing those things that are not excellent. And it's interesting, he's not talking just of sin. He's talking about those things that are excellent. Right, so that's a broader spectrum than sin. If he wanted sin, he could have said sin. Right. Our final verse, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through the Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So this, Paul goes back to the beginning, the foundation. Having been filled. Right. Passive, someone else did it. God. Right. Perfect. Already done, continuing effects. We've already been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Right? He's talking about the imputation of righteousness. When we believe, we're given God's righteousness. And even though that doesn't have the perfect expression that we would like it to be, right, yet we have God's righteousness. That's the foundation that we're building on. And that comes through Jesus Christ, through our faith in his death, burial, resurrection, and all of that, that comes through Christ. But notice it's through, from God. There's a lot of believer-father stuff going on here. So none of the love, the knowledge, the discernment, the purity of motivation, the blamelessness, none of that would be possible to develop apart from this foundation of God's righteousness that we get from faith in Christ, through God's work in us. All of this is God's work. And it's towards this ultimate goal of the glory and praise of God. Remember I said there are three purposes here? Right, this is the third and ultimate and greatest, most important purpose, is that God will be praised and glorified. God isn't doing all of this just for us. Right? We are here and we are his work for his praise and his glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have chosen to show your grace through us, that you have chosen to show the magnificence of your plan through us, that you have started a good work in us, that you will not finish until the resurrection. Father, we ask that as you work within us, as you perfect us, that we would indeed continue to grow in knowledge and in discernment, that we would seek those things that are excellent, that we might walk before you sincere and blameless. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.